If you would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll continue our study through 2 Timothy. One of the things that I have really missed during this pandemic that we've been in is mission trips. I enjoy our time we spend in Canada each summer working with our churches in Calgary. I absolutely love being in Haiti and spending time with my Haitian friends. This past week, I was messaging some of my friends in Haiti. I'm just kind of sharing some memories and talking with them. As I was doing that, I just thought of this one event that I'd like to share with you this morning. We go to Haiti. We do a lot of work. But the event that I'm going to share today is probably one of the most impactful things that happened while I was in Haiti. And this actually happened on our free day. The last days we spent time at the beach. And so we do go down there and work. But we spend a day at the beach. And the beach is absolutely beautiful. And so we're there and swimming and hanging out. And three of my Haitian friends are with us, Chanel and John Goody and Lutner, who was our driver. We're there, and we tried to get them to come in the water in the morning with us and swim with us. And they were like, no, Ed, it is too cold to swim. It's like 100 degrees, right? But it's too cold for them to swim. In the afternoon, they came out, and they were swimming with us and hanging out. And I grabbed a snorkel, and I said, hey, you guys need to try the snorkel. And they passed it around like a hot potato. They didn't know what to do with it. And eventually, one of them put it on their face. I think it was John Gooden. And he looks in the water, and he jumps back up like it was the craziest thing that he'd ever seen. And so they passed it around, and they looked through it. And I said, hey, you guys need to come out to the reef. And as you can see, all these fish, it's amazing. No, we're not doing that. We're not going out there. And eventually, after me persuading, John Goody looks at me and he says, Ed, you don't understand. We can't go out there. We don't have any shoes. And if we go out there, we could get hurt. We could step on something. We can't go out there. And so I yell up to some of the guys that are on the bank, and I said, toss me your shoes. And so they tossed in their shoes, and we grabbed some extra snorkels and took them out to the reef. And I'll never forget the expressions on their face. Lutner, the driver, is sitting on a rock, smiling like a little kid, super excited. Chanel went with my wife and swam further along, and he says to me later, I've only seen things like that in a book. I've never seen anything like that. These men lived there their whole life. They lived on the ocean. They had been to that beach many times with many different people. I'm sure other people had snorkels and were there with them, but they never had that opportunity. See, someone had to take the time to invite them. Someone had to take the time to help them to overcome their fears and give them the tools that they needed to go do that and show them what to do. And someone had to be there to share the excitement as they experienced something brand new. And I got to do that, that trip to Haiti, and that has stuck with me. See, as Christians, we're called to make disciples. We are called to take our love for Jesus and share that with others so they can experience that same love for Jesus. We take our experiences, good things, bad things in our lives, and we help others to walk through things in their lives. And sometimes it's easy. It was easy taking these three men and saying, look, you guys got to come snorkel because it's cool. Sometimes it's much, much, much harder than that. But it is what we are called to do. And as we look at this passage this morning, consider what we are called to do in making disciples and sharing the grace of Jesus with those around us. Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And he offers some encouragement, and he reminds him to not be ashamed of the gospel, and he challenges him to hold firm to the truth of the gospel. And then in today's passage, he moves to a direct application where he says, you, therefore, because of all the stuff that I have said before, now I need you to, therefore, do something else. And he says, you, therefore, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Here is what Paul is telling Timothy. It is time for you to step up and be the minister that God has called you to be. It is time for you to be strong. But here's the catch. The strength wasn't in who he was. The strength was in God's grace. And that is the challenge for us here this morning. It is our time to stand up. It is our time to do ministry. It is our time to make disciples of Jesus. But we don't do this because of who we are. We don't do this by our own strength. We do it by God's grace. See, by God's grace, we can handle anything that comes our way. We have all of the ability that we need, but it's not our ability, it's His. We remain strong through the good and bad because we prayerfully seek the grace of Jesus. See, Paul assures Timothy that there's nothing that would ever come in his life that he would not be able to handle, that he would not have the strength to handle, but again, it was by God's grace. No person, no pain, no problem, no relationship, no tragedy would be too much for Timothy to handle because of God's love for him and because of God's grace. See, if God calls you to something, He is sufficient to strengthen you through His grace. We need to stop trying to be these superhumans who think that we can do everything by ourselves. We can't. We go through life and life throws things at us and we say, well, I'm strong, I can handle it. I'm tough, I can handle it. There's nothing that I can handle. Here's what happens. Is when we can't handle it, it's devastating. When we think that we're strong enough and we can do it on our own, when we can't, it crushes us. We can't do anything on our own. Only by the grace of Jesus. We need to learn to live in the power of His grace. Paul says in verse 2, he says, this is my experience. I live for Jesus. I was taught the Scriptures. I experienced so many things in my life, and I saw God's grace get me through. And Timothy, I want to pass this on to you, and I want you to pass this on to others. See, Paul's desire was that there be a living chain of truth that extended from one generation to the next. See, our duty is to believe in the gospel, to understand the gospel, and teach it to others, and teach others to persevere by His grace. I can't do that for you by just standing behind a pulpit and preaching for an hour, half an hour, on Sunday mornings. I can't do that for you. You can't do that by sitting in a pew once a week and singing some songs and listening to a message. You can't do it by doing that. This is an investment. This is carefully training others to know what salvation means, why salvation has value, how it applies to your life, why this stuff matters. This is when we pass on our beliefs and what God's doing in our life to others. This is discipleship. This is how we multiply people who walk with Jesus and do ministry. See, we owe it to others to share what God has done for us. We owe it to others to share what we know about the truth of Scripture. And if we do not do this, then we'll see heresy enter our churches. If we do not do this, we'll see ministries dwindle. If we do not do this, we will see future generations walking away from the truth. We owe it to them. The implications are far-reaching. This matters. This is our God-given responsibility. But it is not only our God-given responsibility. This should be our joy. This should be our passion. This should be what drives us. God loves us so much. We have this relationship with Him. We've seen God be so faithful to us. Why would we not want others to know the joy of our salvation? Look, this isn't an easy thing to do. This is hard and requires discipline. And so Paul gives us three illustrations of those who must discipline themselves and sacrifice in order to achieve these goals. Let's look at the first one in verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. See, as the early Christians were being persecuted throughout the Roman Empire, many had deserted. Many had walked away from Paul, men who had followed Paul, women who had followed Paul and his teachings, they had walked away. But more importantly, they had walked away from Jesus. And there were those that came times or struggles and they walked away. And being a Christian at this time was not easy. And so Paul calls Timothy to be a good soldier who does not shrink away from suffering. When people enlist in the military, they know that they may have to suffer. And they know that there's going to be sacrifice. And they know they may even have to give their life when they enlist in the military. But they are willing to pay the sacrifice because they believe in what they're doing. They believe there is a purpose for what they're doing. And they believe that it is worth the sacrifice to go and to serve. And this should be true of us as Christians as well. See, when that time of persecution comes, a time of suffering comes, there's a choice. You are either faithful or you flee. And we have to make that choice. That was a choice in Paul's day, and it was a choice for us today. And he says, to be a good soldier and to suffer for the gospel, but not only willing to suffer, but he says, suffer with me as a good soldier of the gospel. One of the goals in the military is to take a bunch of individuals who enlist together and then to form them into a community who are willing to suffer for both their country and for one another. They commit to each other. They care about each other. And though we as individuals here in a church are individuals, the Bible teaches us that we are part of one body and one family and that we are dependent on one another. This is something that we must learn to live out. See, when one part of our body suffers, then the other parts suffer. And when one part of the body excels, we all excel. See, we need to learn to be members of one body, just as soldiers have to learn to work together and serve together. We need to do this through problems and joys. We need to carry each other's burdens. We need to be protecting of one another. See, many believers never experience this reality because they never share their burdens. They never experience this reality because they never seek to protect their brothers and sisters. They never have this because they never take their burdens and let other people know what they are. This is what it looks like to be a part of the family. See, sometimes I think that we miss the together part. Paul says, suffer with me together. And we need the together part. We need each other. As your pastor, I need you. I need your friendship. I need your encouragement. I need your ministry. I need you to challenge me and spur me to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I need you. And you need that from me, and you need that from each other. And then he says that you are to be obedient to the one who is in authority. See, sadly, many Christians allow other things to be their authority. Their career, their family, their friends, entertainment. There are many things that come before God and come before mission. They may be soldiers, but they're not very good ones. They're distracted and they're entangled in the affairs of the world and they're losing focus on the one that they're supposed to be following. They're more focused on their friends, their professors, their family, bosses than they are in pleasing God. I would rather please these people than to please God. Many, including those serving in ministry, are caught in the expectations that they have to make somebody else happy, and it causes them to stumble before their God. See, when we are focused on Christ, when we're focused on the God who loves us, the God who is perfect love, the God who contains all wisdom, the God who wants absolutely what is best for us, then we have the ability through His grace to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Have you ever had people let you down? For sure. Have you ever had people who you thought were always going to be there for you, and then they weren't? Have you had friends who you've invested so much in, and then you got nothing back from? And yet, we make those people our gods. And we make those things our gods, and yet we have a God who is faithful. A God who will never let us down. A God who is always there. And we choose others over Him. Choose our God through grace. Choose our God who is there in hardships and temptations. And then Paul makes the comparison to an athlete in verse 5. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The Christian life is often compared to an athletic competition. And in this competition, we're not competing against each other. This isn't about who is better than the other one. This means that we are running a race that God has given to us. Now, I have a philosophy in life when it comes to playing sports. Really, when it comes to playing any game whatsoever, it doesn't really matter. Here's my philosophy. If you aren't playing to win, why keep score? And if you're not keeping score, why are you even playing? Right? When Paul says to compete as an athlete, that resonates with me. I love competition. There's almost nothing in my life that I would do that didn't have some competition element to. When my wife and I were dating, when I was getting to know her family, I remember being at a lake and we were skipping rocks, and her sister and I were skipping rocks, and I said, hey, let's see who can skip the most. And she looks at me and she says, Ed, is everything a competition? I'm like, yes. Why would it not be? Right? When Paul is talking about this here, he's not talking about just playing a game. He's talking about competing in a way that you can win. See, many believers play the game. They'll play the game of Christianity, but they don't put themselves in a position for success. See, athletes in this day who participate in the Olympiad, they had to complete a required 10-month training period, and then they had to sign an oath saying that they had done this so that they could compete. And this is the kind of dedication that we need as believers. We need a dedication to grow spiritually so that we can be used by God. And I had a college student one time who he expected to be great at everything that he did, but he never did anything. He never played much. So we'd go play golf with a student, and he would get mad, and he would throw his golf clubs every time he had a bad shot. And I'm like, why are you so mad? You don't play very often. You can't expect to be good every shot. And then we'd go play tennis, and I'd play tennis with him, and he would take his tennis racket, and he would throw it on the ground, and he would smash it, and I'd think to myself, well, I'm way too poor to start smashing tennis rackets. I can't do that. And how do you expect to be good at tennis if we play once every few months? And we'd go play basketball, and this guy would play, and he'd miss some shots, and the next thing you know, he's grumbling and complaining, and he's out of his game, and I'm like, how do you expect to be good when we only play, you know, every once in a while? How do you expect to do that? See, that's true of our spiritual life. How do we expect to live for God if we're not dedicating ourselves to spiritual disciplines? How do you expect to have an intimate relationship with God if you never pray? How do you expect to live a holy life if you never read the Bible? How do you expect to deal with temptations if we neglect worshiping together and Christian fellowship? How do you expect to succeed if we don't discipline ourselves and put ourselves in a position to succeed? This means that we have to think about what we're supposed to do, and we play by the rules. Playing by the rules. One year, my son was playing baseball, and he had a coach that knew nothing about baseball. I mean, really, nothing about baseball. He coached this year because there were not enough coaches, and his wife happened to be on the board at Casper Youth Baseball and said, you're coaching. And so he's coaching, and we're talking. He tells me, I don't know anything. And so I helped him out a little bit, and we're having this one game, and there was a play that was kind of an odd play, and the umpire called the person out, and he lost it. And he was upset, and he started to go argue with the umpire, and I said, hold on a second, that's the right call. It is? I said, yeah, I explained it to him, and he goes, okay, I didn't know that. Later on in the game, the umpire makes a really bad call, and he looks at me and says, can I argue that one? I said, yeah, go get him. Knowing the rules. Playing by the rules. See, many Christians, they don't know the rules. Or they simply decide they're going to make up their own. And they even talk as though they have some special relationship with God that allows them to break the rules. I've had Christians say things like this, well, God understands where I am in my life right now, and I feel like I'm okay with him, so he'd be all right if I did this. And then they go on to describe why it's okay for them to do something that's completely ungodly and against the Bible. Making up their own rules, playing by their own rules, and then wonder why things don't work out. See, if we're going to be rewarded, we must, like athletes, compete according to the rules. And to follow the rules means you have to know them. Spending time in God's Word. See, too often, we spend more time in books about God's Word than we spend in God's Word. I'm a fan of devotionals. Devotionals are good. Use those. But if you're using a devotional and you never spend time in God's Word, you're missing out. There are some great Christian books that will help you in your Christian walk. I encourage you to read those, but if you're reading those and you're not reading the Bible, you are missing out. If you have a choice between a good devotional and God's Word, read God's Word. If you struggle reading God's Word and it is hard for you and you feel like you're getting nothing out of it, continue to read God's word, because I promise you, he will be faithful by his grace, spending time in his word. And then Paul goes on and he says, to have the work ethic of a farmer in verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Farming today is hard work. Farming in the first century was really hard work. The farmer's life involved early mornings. And I hate early mornings. It was long hours. Constant toil of plowing and sowing and tending and weeding and reaping and storing. Disappointment as frost and pest and disease took away your crop. Patience as the process took a long time. You couldn't just throw a seed in the ground and wait 12 hours and go and collect your crop, right? It was a long process. And many Christians today don't really want to work hard. They want to just wait and trust and hope that God does something. Maybe they're in a spiritual rut and they don't enjoy the spiritual disciplines and they're struggling with some sin, but instead of disciplining themselves to get out of it, they become discouraged and apathetic and lazy. And they think, well, this is really God's responsibility. If God wants me to get through this, he's just going to do it. I'm just going to sit here and wait until he does. And there's nothing further from the truth. Can't just fold your hands and close your heart and get mad at God, saying, why doesn't God change me? Why doesn't God make me do that? Why doesn't God do these things? And look, I understand. I wish that God would just make me do things that I'm supposed to do. I wish he would. I wish that when I got apathetic and lazy in my own spiritual life, that God would just say, okay, he opens the Bible in front of me and he sticks my nose in it and says, you can't leave until you finish reading it, right? I wish sometimes he would do that. I wish that when there are temptations of sin, that he would just make those temptations go away so I wouldn't have to deal with them. But that's not the case. And so we work. And we work because God is working in us. We faithfully do our part as we trust that God is going to faithfully do his part and is part of the process. See, the farmer works hard, but he has no power to make the crop grow. He has no power to make it grow. He waits on God. He disciplines himself. He does everything he is supposed to do. But ultimately, he knows that when he does the hard work, the results are going to be in God's hands. If we are not patient, we'll grow frustrated. If we are not patient, then we'll think that spiritual growth doesn't happen. It's something that others have, and maybe we don't. We wonder why God works in others and doesn't work in us. We need to be patient through that. And then we can experience the fruit of our labors. See, Christians, as farmers, they work hard to receive a harvest. And we hope that as we work hard in our spiritual life that we're going to see a harvest. And without the hope of a harvest, we can get discouraged. And when I think of this passage, I think of two types of harvest. One, I think, is as we look through this, that we really work towards the harvest of the spiritual, on the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and the lives of others. We work that we can experience things like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Oftentimes, we start with the opposites. We start with unforgiveness and lack of discipline. And we need to sow a heart where we can see these things grow. And then secondly, when I think of the harvest, I think of Jesus' words when he says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We should labor in prayer. We should share the gospel. We should live holy lives with the hope that we'll see others come to know Jesus as Savior. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, then we can't give up. We must be like the hardworking farmer and demonstrate that patience and faithfulness in our work and have the hope that is in the harvest. And in verse 7, he says, to consider what I say. His desire is for Timothy to reflect on the things that he had heard, the things he has said, and then do something with that. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we understand this difficult process, and we need to be like Timothy and to consider what we hear. Remember this, that for the soldier, beyond the war was victory. For the athlete, beyond the effort is a prize. For the farmer, beyond the hard work is a harvest. Be strong in the grace of Jesus. Invest in others who return. Invest in others. Multiplying ministries, multiplying ministers. This is the life that we are called to live. A life that is not easy. A life that may not be safe, but a life that is worth it. And there is nothing better. We can do it through the grace of Jesus. Consider what God may have for you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you really feel like you're missing out on the grace of God. Maybe you're struggling through some things in your life and you just need to stop and say, God, I need your grace. I need to trust you. No matter how difficult things are, God, I know you're faithful. Maybe you're here today and you're looking at your life and you need to have some disciplines in your life. Suffer as a good soldier. Compete as an athlete. Work hard as a farmer. What is God calling to you? What is God saying to you? How to respond to him this morning, whatever God may be saying, however he's leading, listen to his voice. Evaluate your life and be honest with him.
Sanctuary.